So with all of that as a background, let's pray. Father, that is our heart, and it is our desire, and it is it's what we want. We want to be able to hear from you more clearly. We want to know what you are speaking to us individually, personally, so that, Father, we won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, so we won't be confused when we hear voices that conflict with what we know you've spoken to our hearts. Father, we want to ask that we would have your word as an anchor in our hearts, not just your written word, though that is extremely important, but your spoken rhema word that you've illuminated in our hearts. And we want to bless you, and we want to thank you for that in Jesus' name. Before we actually kick off and get to the notes, I want to just give a little assignment for those of you who haven't already done this. If you've been in any of our classes before, you may have heard me do this because I think it's one of the most powerful things that ever happened in my life. And since it was something that so changed me, I always share it, hoping that it will change others too if they grab a hold of it. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. And in the first chapter of Ephesians, he said a whole lot of really cool stuff about who we are in Christ. He talked about us being adopted and being purchased and being joint heirs, and he talked about a whole lot of who we are in Christ. And then in Ephesians 1, starting at about verse 17, he made a really interesting statement. He said, for this reason, because of all of these things, because of what I just finished telling you about who you are, I am now going to pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I'm going to ask God that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, and that you'd know what is the hope of your calling and the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, and a bunch of other stuff in there too. And what I'd like to encourage you to do, one of the first assignments we ever had when I was in Bible school, this instructor said, I want you to take Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 20, and write it out in the first person. In other words, take the written word of God and rewrite it so that it's personal for me. Ephesians 1, verses 17 through about 20, and actually rewrite it and make that your prayer. Father, I pray that you would give to me a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I ask you, God, that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened, that my spiritual understanding would be opened up, because, as we're going to see it just shortly, we can hear without hearing. We can hear with the intellect, we can hear with the soul, without ever hearing by the Spirit. And we can think we know something that we really don't know until the Holy Spirit breathes on it and illuminates it. We're going to talk about that process. We've shared it in some other classes, but we're going to share it in this class again about the steps of, that God uses to fully reveal himself to us. And what we really want is we want him to do that for us. Now, that was given to me as an assignment, which I grudgingly did, because I don't like writing out scriptures. Frankly, my flesh gets fussy, right? But I found the assignment was write it out in the first person and pray it every time you open your Bible, every time you go to seek the Lord, every time you go for a prayer time, pray that prayer. And I found the most incredible transformation begin to take place in my life. The written word began to become a person who lives in me, the living word. God's word that was written with ink and paper began to be written on this table of flesh. And that was his intent all along. How many of you know that God did not set out to write his word on paper and parchment with leather-bound covers and chapter and verse notations with a concordance and a key scripture reference on your margins? How many of you know that that is not what God set out when he set out to write his word? He set out to write his word on the heart of man. That's what he set out to do. So when you ask him to do that, a couple of things really powerful start happening. First of all, you're praying the word. How many of you know that there is nothing more powerful that you can pray than the word of God? I believe that if we really understood the power of the word of God, we would be very different than we are. What we prayed would change, what we said would change, what we allowed in our minds would change, and we would find some real transformation. But we'll talk a little bit more about that. Anyhow, that's just an assignment. If you want to do that, I would encourage you to do that. And there's a lot of other prayers you can find as you read through the New Testament, too, that you can put in the first person. You know, I'd like you to keep me rooted and grounded in love, and I'd like you to just fill me with love, and I'd like you to work in my heart, faith, love, and now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Would you work that into my life and make it a reality in me? You know, there's a lot of good stuff in the Word. And I would encourage you, take the Word and ask God to make it very personal to you. Okay? All right. So, let's start with an introduction. Just a few statements we want to make. Obviously, this class is a class on hearing the voice of God, which is about communication, communicating with Him. And I just want to make a few points. First of all, hearing God is the key to life. Hearing God is the key to life, to really living a spirit-filled, victorious life. Jesus said, it is written to the devil, he said this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. If you want to know where it was actually written, because Jesus stood on what had been written. And it was written in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And Jesus used that to stand against the enemy. Now you'll notice that in the scripture that I put in your notes, I put in parentheses the word rhema. But every word, rhema, that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I want to talk about that just a little bit, because in the scriptures, we all know that the New Testament was translated from Greek into English. But what some of us aren't that aware of is that sometimes two different words are translated with the same English word. And it can bring some confusion. And actually the word, word. There are two different Greek words that have been translated word in the scriptures. Right? And this word, word, that Jesus was using here, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, is the Greek word rhema. If you want to spell it, well, it's already in your notes, but it's R-H-E-M-A. And this is Strong's definition of it. That which is or has been uttered by the living voice, the spoken word. Now, we're going to contrast that to the other word that's translated word, and that's the word logos, L-O-G-O-S. The word logos is also translated. And when the Bible says that all logos is, it says that the logos, the word of God, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the word logos in that passage of Scripture. And we're going to differentiate a little bit more about that, but it's important that we understand that, because I've known lots of people who have taken Scripture believing that if they understood the written word of God, the logos word of God, that it would be an effective weapon or source of life, or enough to give them victory in their circumstances. And the logos of God is not enough for that. Faith comes by hearing. Oh, I'm jumping ahead. My next point about the word being the key to life is that the just live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It says in Romans 1:17 and Habakkuk 2:4 and Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38. All right, Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. And if you don't get them, see me after class, I'll give them to you. All right? But all four of those passages of Scripture say that the just shall live by faith. In other words, faith brings life. And it says that faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. That's Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing. In other words, if we live by faith, and faith comes by hearing, hearing is a key to living the Christian life. It builds faith and gives us the strength to walk. And we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I'm going to illustrate that a little bit later on. All right? But let's move on, because I want to make a couple other statements about communication. Letter B in your notes. Communication is a two-part process. That's what goes in the notes. A two-part process. All right? Part one is speaking, transmitting information. Right? To communicate, there has to be a message, and it has to be transmitted. It has to be spoken or recorded or written somehow. So the first part of communication is transmitting the message. The second part of communication is hearing the message. Now, I'm going to define hearing as receiving the message with proper understanding. Receiving the message with proper understanding. Because if we just receive the message, but we don't properly understand it, real communication will not have happened. How many of you heard the Lord say to you, "I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant"? How many of you have heard him say something to you like that before? "I know you think you understand, or you believe that you understand what you think I said, but what you don't realize is that what you heard is not what I meant." That's the slower version of it. And if you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. Because that happens a lot. In fact, I believe that that is one of the greatest hindrances to unity in the body of Christ. Is that people believe that they understand what they think was said without realizing that what they heard was not at all what was intended when it was said. And that's going to be one of the things that we're going to pray that God will overcome in our own relationship with Him, because we tend to hear through filters. We hear through the filters of our experience. We hear through the filters of our theology. We hear through the filters of our traditions. We hear through the filters of our soulish nature. We hear through the filters of our personalities. And there are a lot of things that filter the communication of God. And we want to learn how to, as best as we can, get rid of the filters so that we hear with proper understanding. Okay? Now, the third point under that, communication being a two-part process, is that both of those elements need to be accurate. The dissemination of the information has to be accurate, and the hearing has to be accurate before there'll ever be pure communication, before something will actually be properly understood. Which is part of why I believe Paul was praying, now I ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. It's interesting because if you look at the context of that, Paul had just finished telling the Ephesian church who they were. Then he said, now I'm going to pray that you will understand what I just said. But not by human understanding, by the Spirit of the living God. I'm going to pray that God will illuminate to you what was just spoke, what I just told you. In other words, I'm going to pray that God will unveil, is the word revelation, actually, that God will pull the veil away so that you really understand internally what you were just told. That's what Paul was telling the church, was praying for. Okay, because it is possible for us to hear without understanding. Listen to this, Matthew 13. Verses 13 and 14. And also Mark 12, if you want to look at a parallel passage. Jesus, this is Jesus speaking. He said, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. And that was Isaiah 6, 9 that he was actually quoting, Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, when he said that. Because it's possible for us to hear without understanding. And Jesus was actually explaining that this is why I teach in parables, so that those whose heart is not ready to really see what I'm talking about, they won't get it. They'll think I'm talking about planting mustard seeds. They'll think I'm talking about planting wheat, or they'll think I'm talking about fishing for pearls or pearl diving. And they won't really understand that what I'm talking about is the kingdom of heaven and how it works. And he spoke in parables. Then he took his disciples aside and explained to them what he really was talking about. And you'll find out that interpreting the word of God is completely dependent upon the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can open up the scriptures to us with spiritual understanding, because he's the author. And I think sometimes we run into a dilemma in the body of Christ, because what I'm afraid happens very frequently is that we hear with human understanding. It makes sense to us in light of maybe our experience, or in light of our theology, and we believe that because we've heard and understand that we are carrying a word of life, but we're not. So we make a lot of effort to put this life into others, and we put them in prison instead, without recognizing that that's what we're doing. And there are several examples, I'll get to some of those in a minute, about people who were kind of caught in that trap, but I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. I want to give you an illustration, kind of the way that I understand the difference between Logos and Rhema. See, the Logos of God, the written word of God, is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It is able to do that. So the word itself is living. But it does not become rhema until God breathes on it in you and lights it up to your spirit. Kind of like, the way I saw it, it's kind of like a loaf of bread. A loaf of bread, and the thing that dropped into my spirit when I was thinking about this was Jesus saying, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So it sounded maybe as though he was making a comparison. Now, bread has all the nutrients to sustain life in it, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Well, let's assume that it's really nutrient-rich bread. Not the processed white stuff that you buy at the corner shop, you know, for 17p a loaf. That's not the one. Not what I'm talking about. But let's. Bread has all. It has nutrients. It has. You guys say vitamins, which is very hard for me to actually say. Vitamins is how we say it, and it still sounds funny after 4 years. But anyhow, it's filled with nutrients and all that good stuff in bread. And I can hand you a loaf of bread, and I have given you something that will sustain life, haven't I? And you can receive it and know that I've given you a loaf of bread. And know that you have in your hands something that will bring life. But it doesn't do you any good until you take that bread and break it and eat it and ingest it and let the nutrients inside of it become a part of your body. It doesn't do anything for your life. You're just carrying around a loaf of bread. And that's kind of how I see the Word of God. The Word of God is living. It has all of the necessary ingredients and nutrients to sustain spiritual life in us. But until we ingest it, and the Holy Spirit just works it into the fiber of our lives, it won't sustain our life. And we can carry it around. The interesting thing about that is because that bread will sustain life, I can break that bread and give it to somebody else. And if they take it and ingest it, it will increase their life and it'll never do a thing for me. And what I think I've seen in the body of Christ is this tendency for people to take bread from somebody else and give it to other people without ever eating it and ingesting it and letting it change their own hearts and minds and lives and spirits. And it's simply the passing on and transferring of information. And some people can take it and feed off it and allow the Holy Spirit to ingest it and bring them spiritual life. But by and large, there's a lot of just parroting back that which somebody else has taught me. And that which somebody else has digested, and maybe it was life to them, and they broke it and shared it with me, but if I don't ingest it for myself and let the Holy Spirit just fill me, all I'm going to be doing is operating out of religious tradition, passing on information, and it's going to be dead and lifeless, and there's not going to be a whole lot of life in it, even though it's the Word. And then here's what happens. Then we get in a position where we're in a spiritual battle. And we stand and say, well, let's see. The Bible says I'm supposed to put on my armor of God, so I'll put the hat on and I'll gird the loins up and I'll do all the right stuff and I'll go to battle. But that's never become a part of who I am. I've never actually walked with my feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace, never really understood what that was about. I've never really allowed the shield of faith to be built up by the hearing of the Word in me. I've never really applied the blood of Jesus to my own life and actually began to walk in the righteousness that he provided for me. So I'm not armed. I'm not walking in the... I mean, I can go through the motions of saying, I'll just put on the little hat and put on the little shield and go to war, and I get my tail kicked when that happens. And you all probably know what I mean, you know? And we've all done it. Every one of us has done that. We've stood and said, you know, no weapon formed against me will prosper. No weapon formed against me will prosper. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Pow! You know, this like black eye, bloody bruised pulp, you know, and wow, what in the world happened? That's not supposed to happen. The way I'm supposed to be able to stand on God's word. But see, I haven't had a revelation of the power of Christ in me. He hasn't taken that particular passage of scripture and illuminated it in my heart and life and made it real and living inside of me. Because usually I haven't just spent enough time allowing him to do that. I think he wants to do it. And that's kind of how I see the difference between Logos and Rhema. See, the Rhema is the spoken, revealed Word of God that the Holy Spirit illuminates and breathes life into. And he makes what is information in you living, become a person inside of you. And that's where our life is. That's where our strength is. That's where we're able to stand, knowing that we know that we know in our spirits. Not just because, yeah, it makes sense and it's in the Bible and the Bible says so, therefore it's got to be, it's supposed to work in my life. It's like we have bread. I believe that Jesus wants to break that bread with his people. It's kind of cool because when those disciples were walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and they were walking with him, they didn't even have a clue who he was. Walking with him. They probably were there when he was crucified, but they didn't even recognize him. Probably because they were still looking at the circumstances. They actually watched him crucified. They couldn't even imagine that he was alive. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes I think we're a bit like that, you know. We still have a real hard time grasping the concept that he's really alive and really walking with us. And they walked with him on the road. They talked with him. He started sharing the scripture with them, started teaching them out of the Old Testament, telling them what was going on in the scriptures. And they still didn't recognize who he was until something really interesting happened. He sat down with them and he broke bread with them. Then their eyes were open. Whoa! And then he was gone. And then they went, oh, yeah, well, yeah, it makes sense. Our hearts were burning inside us when he talked to us about the scriptures. Duh. He knew what he was talking about, you know. But they didn't recognize him until the bread was broken with him. And I think there's a principle in letting him just break the bread of his word. I think that's a part of what communion is really about. I think part of his broken body for us includes the revelation of who he is. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the manna from heaven. It's me. Isn't that what he said? And part of ingesting the communion bread and taking his body, unless you eat, you've got no part with me. Unless you eat this, ingest me, take me in. That's the difference between the Logos word and the Rhema word. Okay, to the best of my understanding and the best of my ability to express what I understand. Okay, let's move on because I'm not going very fast. Okay, Roman numeral 2, dear Father. Just write this down. We're going to establish a couple things. We'll go through this really fast because this is just simple facts about who God is. And the first fact is that God speaks. He is a communicating God. God does speak. He's a communicating God. And it's interesting that all that exists, everything we have, us, tables, chairs, the universe, the heavens, the earth, animals, trees, plants, birds, fish, the whole works, came into being by God speaking. And God said, let there be light. Yeah? The third attribute of God revealed in the scripture happens in Genesis 1:3, and God said. That attribute is that God is a speaking God. That's actually the third attribute that's revealed. I mean, if you look really carefully, the first attribute of himself that was revealed is that he exists outside of time, because in the beginning, God. And so if you look carefully in verse 1, you can see the first attribute is that exists outside of time. And the second attribute is that he moves by his spirit, because it says the Spirit of God moved, brooded over the waters and was moving over the face of the earth. One of the first three things we learn about God is that he exists outside of time, that he moves by his spirit, and that he speaks. God said he's a communicating God. That is also a part of his nature. It's not just something he does. It's a part of who he is. Remember that God is love, and love wants to be expressed. Love wants to express its love. The fundamental attribute of love is giving of itself and communicating. It's part of his nature. It's not just something he does. All right? Now that we've established that God does speak, we want to establish that God speaks to people. Just make this real, you know, simple, because sometimes we overlook the simple stuff. So Roman numeral 3 in your notes is that God speaks to people. God spoke in the book of Genesis. In fact, I have in my notes 15 different people that God spoke to in Genesis, and I know that that's not the only ones. He spoke to Adam, he spoke to Eve, he spoke to the serpent, he spoke to Cain, he spoke to Noah, he spoke to Abram, he spoke to Hagar, he spoke to Abimelech, he spoke to Rebekah, he spoke to Isaac, he spoke to Jacob, he spoke to Laban, he spoke to Pharaoh, he spoke to Joseph, and he spoke to Israel, but that's kind of cheating because I already said Jacob, and don't forget that Jacob had his name changed to Israel, so he was the same dude. Okay? And you don't have to write all of that down, but just Genesis, the book of Genesis is filled with God speaking to people, revealing himself to people. So he spoke in Genesis. What we're doing here, right here, is just establishing the biblical principle that God still speaks. So first of all, we recognize that he did in the book of Genesis. Well, letter B, God also spoke throughout the rest of the scripture. It wasn't just in the book of Genesis. In the Old Testament, he spoke to Moses in Exodus. He spoke to Balaam in Numbers. He spoke to Joshua in Joshua. He spoke to Samuel in 1 Samuel. He spoke to David in 1 Samuel, and actually in Kings and Chronicles too. He spoke to Solomon in 1 Kings. He spoke to Elijah in 1 Kings. He spoke to Job in Job. And he spoke to lots of other guys all through the old, the minor prophets and the major prophets were just filled with guys who God was speaking to. Okay, you don't have to write all that down. Just kind of get the gist of it that God yaks. He loves it. He likes to talk. Cool. Now, he also spoke in the New Testament to people, so this was not something that died with the New Testament. And it's actually been taught that some of the things that God had for the people back then, he no longer has for people now because this is a different dispensation. I have a theological word for that, and it goes... I'm sorry. I probably shouldn't have done that, but never mind. We're going to establish right now that that's nonsense, okay? In the New Testament, he spoke to Joseph, he spoke to Pilate's wife, he spoke to Cornelius, he spoke to Peter, he spoke to Paul, he spoke to the church at Antioch, he spoke to John, he spoke to Mary, he spoke to a whole bunch of other folks in the New Testament as well. And he spoke to Jesus. I forgot about that. Yeah. Well, actually, if you stop and think about it, everything that Jesus said was God speaking to people, wasn't it? Hello? Okay. So God speaks. He spoke to people in the New Testament. Now this is another interesting fact about God speaking, is that he makes himself known and speaks to all people, not just to the righteous. Now that is a concept that as obvious as it appears, is sometimes not understood. In other words, sometimes we believe that because we are saved, we have... In fact, I talked to a guy just a couple of days ago that made a statement that because I was a pastor, I had a more direct line of communication with God than he did. That's the statement that he made. In fact, I know somebody who calls a couple of times a week, no, once a week or a couple of times a month, and she calls to get us to pray for her sometimes. I mean, we know her dearly anyway, but she believes that because we're in the ministry, we have greater access to God than anybody else. And that's nonsense. God speaks to everybody, not just the righteous. Think about this. What was the first thing that happened when Adam fell, separated from God, lost his life? What's the first thing he heard? Where you at, dude? Well, that's my own translation. But that was God. Adam, where are you? Where are you? He spoke to Adam after the fall, while Adam was in sin, uncovered, separated from God. God spoke to him. Where are you? In fact, if you stop and think about it, probably none of us are saved except by the Spirit of God speaking to us before we were saved. Yeah? And leading us to Him. That's why we're saved, is because God speaks to the unsaved. He speaks to everybody. He spoke to Pharaoh, if you want another kind of unbeliever that God spoke to, in Genesis 41. A good chunk of that chapter. All right, and letter D, this is the last letter in Roman numeral 3, is that God does not change. And that is an important principle to understand. Jot these verses down, or these references down under that. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, whatever He has for anybody in the Scripture, He has for you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His nature will not change. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord. I do not change. James 1:17. Every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He doesn't change. So if God spoke in the Old Testament to people directly, He spoke in the New Testament to people directly, He's speaking today directly. His voice is still being spoken. Now, this is the cool part. What happens when God speaks? What happens when God speaks? This is really cool. First, creation happens. And God said, resulted in something new. Something that didn't exist before exists now, after God spoke. So one of the things about the power of God's word is the ability to create something out of nothing when God speaks. Romans 4:17, talking about Abraham, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed. Now listen, he was talking his life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And that is still part of his nature. He is still able to call into being that which is not as though it was. In other words, if there's anything in your life where you feel hopeless, where you feel like it will never be a part of who you are, the spoken word of God is still able to speak into the nothingness of your life and create something out of nothing, because God's voice is powerful. And part of what happens when God speaks, and this happens when He illuminates His written word by His Spirit inside of us, something new happens. Old things pass away and all things become new. One of the cool things about when God speaks is the creative power of His word. The creative power. Okay? And that includes physical things. He spoke physical things into being, and He spoke new promises into being too. So sometimes when He gets a hold of your heart and illuminates something, it will be the first time you've ever heard a new promise from God for you. So that's the first thing that can happen when God speaks. Another thing that happens when God speaks is restoration. When God speaks, things that were dead are brought back to life. In other words, another thing that can happen, apart from just a new created thing, is an old thing that dies can be brought back to life. Restoration. In other words, when God speaks to your heart, when that rhema word, when God, the personal spoken word of God, lights up in your heart, things that have died can come back to life. Promises that you thought were dead and gone years ago. God, when God gets a hold of and speaks, when he by his Spirit illuminates that inside of your heart, there's a restorative thing in the Word of God as well. And things that used to be but are no more are once again, because he restores. Huh? Yeah. He restores things that, yeah, not just things that were dead, but things that were stolen, Dee pointed out. Hope, trust, faith, things that we had but lost or were stolen from us. God can restore those things by the spoken word when he speaks to your heart. Because there's the power to restore. Thirdly, affirmation can happen by the spoken word of God. In other words, a reinforcement of something that's already been spoken. He can reaffirm. Sometimes when God speaks, he's not creating something new, or he's not restoring something that was lost or stolen or dead. He is just affirming something that he's already said. Like when he spoke to Abraham after Ishmael. And after Abraham mucked it all up, God spoke to him and reaffirmed, I told you this is going to happen. It's going to happen. And he reminded Abraham again that he made way back when. Okay? And he can do the same for all of us. Remind us of things that he spoke to us in the past as we let his Spirit open us up. Now, the fourth thing that happens at the word of the Lord is destruction. Things are destroyed at the word of the Lord. Isaiah 30:27. The name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy, his lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire. In other words, sometimes when God speaks, something is destroyed. Strongholds, obstacles, cities, yokes are shattered when God speaks. Strongholds, walls, barriers come crashing down. Now, God, usually when he speaks into his people's lives, what he's destroying is all the bad stuff. It's all the stuff that's keeping us from getting close to him. But sometimes when God speaks, the destruction is a judgment. But for his people, his judgment is always unto victory. He does not bring a judgment in our lives unless it's unto victory, unless it's leading us to a victory. And that's exciting news. But sometimes at the word of the Lord, when the Lord speaks, destruction happens. All right. Now we look at what happens when people speak. And the answer to that question is all of the same things. The same things happen when people speak. Spiritual forces are set into motion by the words of our mouths. I wish we understood that. I wish we had revelation of the spiritual forces that are released at the words of our mouth. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now here's what happens though. When words come out of people's mouths, they will create or restore or affirm or destroy. And depending on the words, they will either create something new that's good from God or something new that is a hindrance and a dead thing in the life of people. Or depending on the words that are spoken, you can either restore a godly thing in somebody's life, or you can restore an ungodly thing, a curse that used to be in somebody's life that they got free from, and you can put it right back in their life and restore back into somebody else's life a curse that they'd gotten freed from, depending on the words of your mouth. Or you can affirm with the words of your mouth. And it can be a reinforcement of that which has already been spoken, either a blessing or a curse. You can reinforce the blessing or you can reinforce the curse, but life and death are in the power of your tongue. And the same with destruction. You can destroy the barriers and the obstacles and the hindrances in people's lives and get them closer to God, or you can destroy the person with your tongue. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. And when the human mouth speaks, spiritual forces are set into motion. It's important to remember that. It is the strongest muscle that we have. In fact, James said the same thing. Look also at ships, he said in James chapter 3. Although they're so large and driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. James had some interesting things to say about the tongue. Now, letter B in your notes, if the words you're speaking are God's, if the words that people speak are God's words, they'll accomplish his purpose. If the words are the devil's words, they will steal, kill, or destroy the life that's in people. So if the words are God's, they'll accomplish his purpose. If the words are the devil's, they will kill, steal, or destroy. And letter C in your notes, it is your choice. It is man's choice as to which words he releases. And the reason we're talking about what we speak in a class on hearing the voice of God is because what man hears and receives, he releases. That's what he speaks out of. There's several principles that come into play right here. First of all, you become what you behold. 2 Corinthians 3:18, I think, is a verse that says, as we behold him from glory to glory, we're transformed into the same image. You become what you behold. What you hear becomes a part of what you are. That's why I very seldom listen to secular music, unless I'm forced to, because it's going on. Because secular music is filled with so much ungodliness that as I listen to it, I begin to become very desensitized to all sorts of the world's ways, to the world system. And I become more and more worldly, and out of me comes more and more worldly philosophy as I hear, because you become what you behold. There's a principle in play. And another principle is that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Inside me is going to come out. So it's important for us to understand this principle that when it comes out of you sets spiritual things into motion. The third principle is that you reproduce who you are, whether you like that or not. How many of you have heard, I kind of do as I say, not as I do? It doesn't work like that. When God gave trees, he gave them with seed of their own kind. When God made animals, he made them with seed of their own kind. You don't get cows from giraffes. End of discussion. It will never happen.
Likewise, who you are, you will reproduce in the spiritual realm. The people that you disciple, the people that you mentor, the people whose lives you speak into will be influenced by your life. It's important for us to understand those principles, and that's why hearing, we want to selectively learn how to hear His voice so that we become like Him and filter out all the other stuff. All right? There's a whole lot also said in the Scripture about listening for His voice. Because what we hear determines what comes out of us. All right? And I'm going to kind of jump now. 7 times in the book of Revelation it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." 7 times we're admonished in the book of Revelation, "Let him hear." He who has an ear, let him hear. Listen. But listen with the ear to hear what the Spirit has said to the church. Actually, 7 times it actually says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." Not what the flesh says, not what the world says, not what the mind says, not what the soul says, what the Spirit says. All right. Now, Roman numeral 7, from hearing to acting to transformation. I want to make this statement and underscore it. Just because I have heard something, or just because I've heard it, doesn't mean that I understand it properly or that I'm walking in it. Just because I've heard it. How many of you know that James said, be doers of the word and not just hearers. Otherwise, you're deceived. And just because you hear something does not mean that you've assimilated it and it's a part of your life. And that's a real careful, that's a principle that we want to understand, because I discovered something in God. When I hear something and I know I've heard it and I know I've heard it clearly from God, very frequently there's this tendency to say, "Oh, I got it, I heard it, I know you were, it was you, I know you were speaking to me and I know you lit it up inside of me and I know I've heard it. Thank you, God. Now it's time for me to take this and run with it." But it's never really been worked into my life. Is this making sense? See, we can hear something and never apply it. It's kind of like when He hands you the loaf of bread and you go, "Wow, this is bread. Wow, this is broken. I understand it. I see what's inside of it. I see how it works. But I still haven't ingested it and let it become a part of me." All right? Many people believe that because they've heard something new, because they've heard it for the first time, "Wow, I've heard that. I've got it from God." They believe that because they've heard it, they've also been transformed by what they've heard and have no further growing to do in the area where God has spoken to them, because they heard it and they heard it clearly and they were sure they heard it from God. I learned something from the Lord. One time I asked Him why I was so dry and dead. He said, "Because you've stopped seeking." I said, "Oh, I thought I was still seeking." He asked me this question. He said, "When do you stop looking for something?" And I said, "When I find it." He just kind of asked me real simply, "When you lose your keys, when do you stop looking for your keys?" "Soon as I find them. I stop looking, don't I?" Well, there's a biblical principle concerning specifically Revelation. Seek and you shall find. Ask, it shall be given. Knock, it shall be opened to you. Seek and you shall find. But this is what we do. As soon as we find, we stop looking. We stop seeking, because we know we've found from God. And so then we said, "Oh, I have what I was looking for." And it kills all the spiritual growth, because we stop seeking as soon as we find it. But see, God's infinite. There is no end of God. There is no end of His revelation. Revelation is progressive. And there are 7 steps involved in the process of revelation. And I'm going to define revelation as moving from the place where truth is information to the place where truth is Not just what we understand, but truth is who we are. Where truth is a person in us. There's a difference between what we know and who we are. Isn't there? Many of us are content to live out of what we know, but it is not who we have become. In other words, Jesus has not become himself in us. And I'm going to try to express that the best I know how. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this: "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem." That's God's promise. We shall be witnesses. He didn't say, "You shall go and witness for me," out of your understanding. He said, "You shall be witnesses." That word speaks of a transformation of who we are. Doesn't speak of just a giving of information. It speaks of a transformation. When we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, we will become something different than we are. We know we're living epistles, right? You know what an epistle is? It's an apostle's wife. No, that's not what it is. No, it's just a letter. It's a living letter. I've heard this expression said before. You might be the only Bible that the unbeliever ever reads. How many of you heard that? Heard that expression, okay? Okay, we are. Your life is read, seen in red of men. Jesus didn't intend for us to go tell people about him. Witnessing is not something you do. It was something you were intended to be, is a witness. So what God wants to do with all truth is take it from the place where it's just information to the place where it is written on the tablets of our heart and becomes a part of our character and nature, so that we are conformed into the image of his only begotten Son. And there are 7 steps that we're going to go through real quickly. I'm going to get them done in 5 minutes, because we've done this before from us, and some of you have heard these 7 steps. All right, the first one is information. All truth begins to the human being as information. I read the Bible, and the Bible says, and that's information. And it contains all the ingredients of life. It contains all the ingredients that could transform me. But when I first see it, it's just information. All right? The second step is inspiration. All scripture is inspired by God, breathed on by the Holy Spirit. Greek word theopneustos, if you want it. And I'll spell it for you later if you come see me after class. But it's inspiration. In other words, the Holy Spirit does something inside of me to make me desire and want. It is God who's at work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he makes me realize I need to understand that. And there's an inspiration that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit that puts into me a desire to apply and understand the truth that I'm reading. That's just information. The next step is illumination. The Holy Spirit turns the light on. And suddenly, I accept that what is written in here is a fact. Wow, Jesus died to pay for the sin of mankind. Wow, that's really true. I never saw that before. I never really saw it. That's a fact. Then step 4 is actually the step of revelation. Revelation is a Greek word, apokalupto. Apo means to take away. Kalupto means the covering. And it comes from the word klepto, which is that which is stolen. You know, I'm familiar with the word, the English word kleptomaniac, somebody who steals stuff all the time. Well, that's where the Greek word kalupto comes from, covered up. It's been stolen. It's been covered up. And apokalupto, English word revelation, means to take that covering away. In other words, there's this veil of flesh that keeps us from seeing in our spirit what we can see in our head. And the first thing the Holy Spirit does is illuminate it in our minds. Wow, this is a fact. Then he pulls away the veil, and suddenly what used to be just information, what used to be just the Logos word, becomes a living person inside of you. Suddenly this thing becomes lit up. Wow! Jesus died for the sins of mankind, and it becomes personal. That means my sin is covered. That means my sin is covered. Then, step five, there comes this realization that this belongs to me. I realize that this can impact my heart and my life and my very being. And that it can change who I am. There's this realization that happens. This is personal. This isn't something he just did for everybody else. This is something he did for me. This promise is mine. And there's a realization. That can only happen by the Spirit of revelation. That's the only way that can happen. That's why we want to pray for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him and ask him to do it by his Spirit. Then something cool happens. Step six, there is a transformation. Oh, wait a minute. Step five, I want to go back to step five and make a statement about that realization. That is not a decision. It's a discovery. It's not a decision. It's a realization. This is real. You know, something is so much different when you discover something than when you decide something. If you're living by a decision, the first person that comes along and changes your mind will change your decision. When you discover something, no amount of changes in circumstances can change what you've discovered. Tremendous difference. And that's what I'm talking about, this realization. That then brings a transformation. That's what changes who we are from the inside out. Decisions don't change who you are. Realization, revelation changes who we are on the inside. And it's an automatic change that takes place with the realization of the truth. Our hearts are changed from the inside out. It's not something that happened because we decided Jesus is Lord, therefore I'm going to live like a Christian and put all of this stuff away, and I'm going to do all the right stuff, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to live victoriously ever after. Thank you very much, amen, because it says so in the Bible. It's something that changes when you realize Jesus Christ is alive in resurrection power and dwelling inside of me, and my sins covered, and I've been forgiven, and I have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I can speak to him firsthand and hear from him. That changes who you are internally. I'm worth dying for. He gave his life for me. It changes who you are. You are transformed from the inside out. And that is when Jesus is glorified. That is step seven, glorification. Then Jesus is really glorified. I've heard so many people say, I give all the glory to God, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. I like to give all the glory to God. But what really gives glory to God more than anything in the whole world is the transformation of the human heart. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And when the Word becomes flesh in you, he'll be glorified. When your heart and life is changed and transformed from the inside out, and you become a new creation because of the revelation of the living Word of Christ in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, when that comes alive inside of you, you will be transformed and he will be glorified, and then you will become a witness. Your life will be a witness. You'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you won't have to go out and witness. You will be a witness. Your life will be a testimony to the transforming power of the living Jesus Christ. And that's the process of revelation. So we don't want to let our hearing of God stop as soon as we understand it. We don't want our hearing to be limited to just, oh, yeah, I read that book, it makes sense, somebody said such and such, and therefore I now understand it, and I can go out and do what they did because I read the revelation that they had You'll get killed. At the worst. At the best, you'll live a kind of confused and half-victorious life until the next person comes along with a different revelation that sounds different. And I've seen so many believers, and God has so much to speak into their hearts and lives. I've seen so many believers captivated by this deception that if somebody says the Bible says this, they say, okay, great, the Bible says this, therefore I should be able to walk in victory just because the Bible says this, and I accept it and I claim it as the Word of God, and since it's the Word of God, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and da-da-da-da-da. And then their lives are just filled with defeat, discouragement, confusion, because somebody else says, well, God showed me this revelation about what you need to do to have faith grow in your life, and somebody else says, no, you got to do this, and somebody says, no, you got to pray like this, and so, no, somebody else says, no, you got to do this, you got to understand this, you got to understand that, and our lives are filled with confusion, tossed about, because we haven't let Him really open it up to us personally. So my final point is that hearing from God takes time and effort. Time and effort. The human tendency is to let somebody else go hear from God for you. I don't have time to share what happened when Moses went up on the mountain, but most of us already know. Moses went up to hear from God, and while he was gone, the people wanted to hear from God, and so the priesthood set up a system where they would just tell the people what they wanted to hear, and it became full-blown idolatry. Now, if you read carefully, you'll find out that God invited everybody to come up and talk to him, but Moses was the only one that went. The rest of them were all afraid. And it's so much easier to let go, let somebody else go up and hear God for you. It's a human tendency to let somebody else hear God and digest it and get it for you, and then live out of what they're telling you God is saying. But the end result of that is always idolatry. It's always idolatry. People will idolize their pastors, their church leaders, the prophets. The end result will always wind up with so much confusion and so much idolatry. If we're going to be people of faith, people of victory, people that walk in all that we have, we need to learn how to hear Him for ourselves. And that's what we want to encourage and develop and pray for. Yeah? So over the course of the next 6 weeks, now it won't happen in 6 weeks, but the process can begin. Over the course of the next 6 weeks, I want to encourage us to ask Him to bring revelation to the Word that's already in us. Because there's Word already in us, but not all of it has gone through the process of revelation, the full process. Not all of it has resulted in a completely transformed life. Yeah? So we're going to pray for that and ask for that and believe the Lord for it. And I hope that He does something pretty powerful. Yeah?